So thankful for the great name of Jesus. This morning we're going to get back to our series of messages entitled Greater Family Living. We live in a dark day. We live in a time when sin that used to sneak down back alleys now parades down Main Street. I read an article this weekend that said that really America's not any worse than it's ever been. We just have more media to make it known. I don't know that I necessarily agree with that, but it's certainly true that there's nothing new under the sun. But we've gotten to a place where we're very accepting of ungodly things. We're very accepting of things that are not holy. And this isn't just we as a society, as a culture. I'm talking about us in the church. We become very accepting of it. And not only that, not just that we're accepting of it and we don't even recognize certain things as wrong, but we even want to be like the world in some ways. We want to look like the world and dress like the world and talk like the world and do the things that the world does. And God has called us to a different kind of living. Amen. Greater living. Amen. Godly living. Amen. And this morning we're going to learn about how we need to follow God as a family. A couple of weeks ago we were challenged by the Word of God that this whole thing of having greater family living, of living a greater life for the Lord Jesus Christ, starts with faith. It all begins by trusting in Him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And it's vital for us to be in the Word of God, to know what He says, and to believe it and obey it. This morning, we simply want to be challenged to follow God. If you're able, let's stand together. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just read one verse to get our text this morning. And then we're going to go back a little in chapter 4 and a little further in chapter 5. But notice verse 1. Ephesians 5 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You are our Heavenly Father by repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone. And Lord, I pray that You would convict our hearts here today and challenge us, and change us, and make us what You want us to be. Pray You'd use me for nothing without You, Lord. I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here today who is not Your child, they've never been born again, they've never trusted in Your wonderful grace and the payment of their sin through Christ alone, I pray, Lord, today be the day they would repent and believe and call on You and receive forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And for those who are here today who are saved, I pray You would convict our hearts, that You would challenge us, Lord, in our thinking, that we would strive to be like You, to follow You, to imitate You, and not the things of this world. Father, help us to know You, to make You known. Please help now, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. This word follower is the Greek word mimetes. It's the word we get imitate from. And God is calling us to be imitators of Himself. God wants us to imitate Him. Now, we think about mimicking somebody or imitating somebody. In some ways, that could be a negative thing. You could just mimic somebody or mock them just to be a brat. Amen. That's what Brian used to do to Tiffany. He drove her nuts, right? You ever mock your sister? Stop mocking me. Yeah. There's a good way, though. There's also a negative way in that you could imitate something negative. I told you a moment ago that many times we want to be like the world. Our young people have a lot of role models of people they look up to. And many times if you got a young man that likes basketball, he'll have a superstar basketball player that he wants to be like. And he wants to have their shoes and he wants to wear their jersey and he wants to play the way that they play and wants to be like them. When I was growing up, everybody wanted to be like, be like Mike. Everybody wanted to be like Michael Jordan. I can't tell you how many kids I saw on the playground doing layups with their tongue sticking out. Now, some of you are old enough to remember that. Michael Jordan's legacy goes on in infamy. There are a few that come along that they say are as good or better than he was. And Brother Ryan says, no way. Brother Ryan says, no way. We got guys, and some of them, maybe they're worth looking up to. There's Steph Curry, who we're not cheering for at this particular time. But the rest of the year, we're for okay. Steph Curry wouldn't accept a deal to have some shoes made because the company wouldn't let him put scriptures on the shoes. He wanted to put Bible verses on the shoes, and that's a good testimony. I'm not saying his testimony is perfect. But he's certainly better than some. We have people, though, that want to be like other superstars or football players or baseball players or TV stars or movie stars. We have young ladies who want to look and dress and have their hair cut and wear the clothing of certain movie stars and all of those things. And we try to imitate a lot of people. And that's not always a good thing. As a matter of fact, many times, most of the time, when you pick somebody who's a superstar in the world, that's not a good role model for you to imitate. I think about little children. He says, be followers or imitators of God as dear children. And you know, when little kids are growing up, many times they want to be just like mama or daddy. Isn't it a sweet thing? I come home from work many times or get home. I keep a pair of boots and shoes in the garage right there. And a lot of times when I get home, the kids will come out wearing my boots or my shoes. And the other day, Jonathan came out with my boots. They came up to about here. And he said, I'm daddy. They fit him about like they fit me, by the way. You see, when mama's in the bathroom getting ready, standing in front of the mirror, putting her face on, little girls like to get in there and stand by mama and do whatever, trying to put their face on, fix their hair. Kids want to be like their parents when they're young. And then they go through a stage where they think their parents are just dumb and they come back. By the way, it doesn't have to be that way. This idea of imitating God as dear children. I want you to get something here today, though. God doesn't call us to imitate the world. He doesn't call us to imitate some movie star. He doesn't even call us to imitate some superhero. He calls us to imitate himself. Amen. You see, God's calling has always been high. His calling is that we would be like him. As a matter of fact, if you've been born again, if you've been saved by the wonderful grace of Jesus, your destiny, God has predestined you to be conformed to the image of his dear son. One day you will be exactly like Jesus. And he has called us, even while we're in this flesh, to strive to be just like Jesus. We put a lot of effort into looking like people and dressing like people and talking like people and all of these different things. But God doesn't want us to strive after that. He wants us to strive after being like him. Now, why is it that we're so much like the world? Why is it that we talk like they do in the movies and act like they do in the world so much? Because we know the world better than we know God. But I'm just going to tell you, the more you spend time around somebody, the more you'll be like them. Nearness is likeness. You want to be like God, you got to spend time around God. I imitate people not on purpose. When several years ago, missionary Brother Rosendo Pruneda was here from Mexico, and God has used Brother Pruneda in a great way. And I like to get around people that speak different languages and have accents. It's just fun. Amen. I mean, didn't you guys love having Brother Pinkovich here? Amen. It's just neat to hear him talk. They could just read the phone book, and I'd be like, amen, that's good. Yeah, some of you are like, what's a phone book? Yeah. I got around Brother Pruneda and spent the whole day with him, and I had him teaching me Spanish words, and I was trying to learn some of the language, but I'm telling you, by the end of the day, I was speaking with the Hispanic accent. I didn't do it on purpose, but just being around him all day, I started to talk like him. I thought maybe since he talks this way, he'll understand me better if I talk this way too. Amen. And it took me 2 days to stop speaking with an accent. I didn't do it on purpose. I wasn't trying to mock him. I just had been around him, and I picked up on it. This is the way it was. I remember several years ago, we went to church camp with some boys from Spyro, and at that time, I'm not advocating this movie even just a little bit, but at that time, the movie Forrest Gump was very popular. And these boys from Spyro weren't trying to sound like Forrest Gump. They just were born that way. And they laughed that way. I came home from camp talking that way a little bit. My mama told me after about 30 minutes, she was like, listen, son, if you don't stop talking like that, I'm going to kill you. You get around people and you start acting like people. It's just kind of a natural thing. You get around people that laugh a certain way, you'll pick up their laugh. You get around people that have certain mannerisms, and you'll act like they do. And I was thinking about Brother Matt Raines. Did anybody notice when Brother Matt was here preaching how much he reminds you of Brother Mike? I mean, he's not quite as big yet, but I'm telling you, the way he does his glasses and the things that he says and his mannerisms while he preaches, why? Why is he trying to mock his dad? No, he just imitates him naturally. He spent a lot of time sitting at the pew watching his dad preach and listening to his dad preach, and it's just something that he picked up. And God is calling us to imitate himself. How is that going to happen? Let me help you out. You're going to have to spend less time watching TV and movies and more time in this book. You're never going to be like God if you don't know God. Which brings us to our first point. Notice the salvation that we have because of his love. He says, be ye therefore. Now, we all know when we study our Bible, when the word therefore is in the scriptures, you need to go back and see what it's there for, right? He's telling us this is a result of something. What is it? Let's rewind to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Why? Or how? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why should we be followers of God? Because he sealed us with his Holy Spirit of promise, and because he has forgiven us by his great love. You go on in Ephesians 5, verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. He says in verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, all those Old Testament sacrifices, those offerings that were made, those sacrifices that were given, they were all picturing Christ who would come and be the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Why should I follow God? Why should I want to be like God? Because what he has given to me, he gave himself for me. I want to remind you this morning of what we deserve. I love it when I ask somebody how they're doing, they say, I'm better than I deserve, because I know what that means. You know what you deserve? A lot of people in America today they think they're entitled and they want to get what they deserve. Listen, friend, that's the last thing you want to get. Amen. The Word of God is very clear. There really is a place called hell in the lake of fire. Amen. It's a place that is everlasting. It's a place that is full of torment and pain. It's a place that is full of darkness. The Word of God says there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says their worm dieth not, and the smoke of their torments ascends forever and ever. Well, who would deserve such a terrible place? Who would deserve that flame and that separation and that darkness and that horrible pain forever and ever? Who would deserve that? Every person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, my God would never send anybody to hell. You're probably right, because your God doesn't exist. The God of the Bible most assuredly will, and I hear you. People say, well, nobody sends, no, God doesn't send anybody to hell, they send themselves. I beg to differ with you, friend. God will most assuredly cast those who are not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life into the lake of fire, which is the second death. God's going to do that. You say, well, it's their own fault. Fair. How could God do such a thing? Well, when you look at Calvary, friend, you see how much God loves you. Amen. And how much he hates sin. Amen. You see, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but don't take solace in the fact that everybody's a liar and that everybody's guilty. That shouldn't really make you feel better. Talk to people all the time. Have you ever told a lie? How many lies do you think you've told? Well, everybody tells lies, and that makes them feel better. That's not really to make you feel better. Revelation 21 and verse 8 says, all liars will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I'm just trying to make you understand today, what we deserve is eternal separation from God and the torments of hell. That's what we deserve. But God freely gave his own son, Jesus Christ. He paid the price for my sin and yours. And when we come to him through repentance and faith, he gives us not what we deserve, but he gives us grace and mercy. He gives us life everlasting. He plucks us out of the fires of hell, and he places us on the solid rock, which is himself. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He loves us and he saves us when we come to him by faith in Christ alone. And when you get saved, he says back there in Ephesians 4:30 that we're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. The moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you and he seals you. He puts his stamp on you and says, this one belongs to me. Now, Jesus paid for everybody, but you don't get that seal, you don't get that stamp of ownership until you come to him by repentance of sin and faith in Christ alone. But the moment you do, you're sealed and you're promised that gift of eternal life. No more to face the fires of hell, but promised life everlasting. And he says that you need to forgive one another the way that you've been forgiven. How is that? God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He wipes away all our sins. He removes our iniquities as far as the east is from the west. And he puts our sins in the bottom of the ocean, never to remember them again. And he saves us completely and gives us life everlasting. Hey, some of you might have forgot that you're saved. I don't know how you could forget that, but some of us act like we forgot we're saved. So Peter said, some of you act like you forgot. You've already forgotten that you were delivered and given life. And so therefore, because you're sealed, therefore because you're forgiven, be an imitator of God. Follow God. I just want to ask it like this today, friend. If you've been born again, if you've been given the gift of life everlasting, if you've been saved from this world and the condemnation of the world, why would you want to be like the world? Amen. Amen. I get it. The devil does a good job. He paints a great picture. He makes everything look good. You know, he does, doesn't he? He's an angel of light. He makes everything look good. And it's not just, we always talk about the alcohol commercials. Everybody's partying, having a good time. Everybody looks good in their swimsuit and everything's great. And you don't see the other side of that, the reality of it. You don't see the battered wife and children. You don't see the wrecked cars. You don't see the destroyed lives. But it's not just that, friends. Satan is an angel of light. He makes even spiritual things look good that are not good. He's a deceiver. He's a liar and the father of it. And the reality is, friends, we are either going to follow our Heavenly Father, or we'll follow the father of this world, the devil. There's no in between. There's no halfway. There's no straddling the fence. There's no lukewarm. You're either hot or you're cold. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. When you got saved, God gave you something. In 2 Peter 1:4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And we're going to see in just a moment that he wants to take us from giving into this lust. He wants to purify us and have us to be a peculiar people, zealous for good works. God wants to take us from worldly living and bring us to a higher plane of godly living. And some of you might say it's too hard. I can't be like Jesus. I can't do it. I don't have the ability And Jesus says, I've given you my nature. He put his spirit within us so that we can overcome sin. Listen, friends, we are without excuse when we live ungodly lives. I get it. We're not perfect. But what we're talking about this morning is a lifestyle of sin. He gives us salvation through his love, and he gives us purification in our lives. So we see Ephesians 5 and verse 1 again, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let me read that verse again in case you missed it. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We're talking about having a greater family. And I want you to get this. That first of all, in our family, there needs to be a focus on salvation. Amen. I mean for yourself and your spouse and your children and your grandchildren. Amen. There ought to be a focus in your home on salvation. It is the earnest prayer of my heart day by day that my children will be saved the moment they're old enough. Amen. I don't want them to spend a second lost. I want them to come to know Christ the moment they reach that age of accountability. And you say, well, preacher, what's that age? I don't know. I think it's different for different people. I think some people may have some kind of disability or handicap that they never reach that age. I don't know. But my prayer is that my kids will get saved the moment they reach that age. And you know what I pray for your kids and your grandkids? I pray the same exact prayer. God, let them be saved the moment they're old enough. Don't let them sin a second loss. Salvation ought to be a focus in our families. They come to know the Lord. You need to tell them the gospel. You say, well, they're too young to understand. So, tell them the gospel. And 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 they come to you and they're too young to really understand. They say, I want to get saved. You just let them know. When you're old enough, sweetheart, you can be saved. And this is how you do it. Teach them the gospel. That we're all sinners and we need Jesus to save us, and he paid for our sin on the cross. And when we repent of our sin and believe in Christ alone, we can pray and trust in him, and he'll give us eternal life. But by the way, just as a side note, we say a lot today that we accepted Jesus as our Savior. And I know what you mean. But can I tell you something? Salvation's more about him accepting us than it is about us accepting him. We need him. Without him, we have no hope. Amen. Not only do we need to have a focus on salvation in our family, but we need to have a focus on purification. Amen. You see it? Back in verses 30 through 32 in chapter 4, we read in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, all these things kind of come with malice. It's meanness, it's anger, it's hatefulness, it's bitterness. And God says you need to put that away from you. That's not godly. And we need to purify ourselves by putting away that thing. And some of us are just okay with being angry. Some people, some men I know are boastful about the fact that they have a short fuse. You ought not be proud of having a short fuse. You want to be like God? You want to imitate God? God is long-suffering and patient and kind. He's not angry all the time. He's not vengeful all the time. He's not always ready to explode at any moment. By the way, you ought to be real glad that God's not like that. And we need to not be like that with our families. Amen. Listen, I am quicker to be angry and hateful to my family, the ones closest to me, than I am anybody else. Amen. I'll put up with a lot of nonsense from somebody else's kids that I would never put up with from my own kids. Amen. That doesn't make it right. Amen. Just all these other kids ought to be real thankful. Amen. No, he says, put this away. This malice, this evil, this anger, put it away. Purify your hearts. And notice what he talks about in verses 2 through 3. The uncleanness. In verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness nor covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Verse 5, for this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. These things are not to be named among us. This uncleanness, he says, fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. I want you to know that we live in a world today that is overwhelmed with fornication. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. When we talk about looking at something sinful in that way, we call it pornography. But this porneia, this fornication, it encompasses all sexual sin. It's kind of like an umbrella that covers all of it. Fornication and adultery and lasciviousness and anything you want to name under there, homosexuality, all of it. It's all under that fornication, the sexual sin, pornography, all of it's underneath this. And he says, don't let it once be named among you as becometh saints. He says, if you're born again, you put off that stuff. That's what you used to be part of, and now you're not part of it anymore. Put it away. It's so readily available to us today. I mean, it's everywhere. Access to pornography today is at an all-time high. And I want to tell you what's sad. Used to some guy that was into that kind of stuff, most people would look down on that and would be ashamed. And he'd have to sneak around and order it and get some magazine. And what's really, really sad, friends, is what used to be a man's magazine that he had to order. I hesitate to even call him a man. The stuff that was in that magazine is on billboards today. We've just gotten worse and worse and worse. I mean, the stuff that used to be in those sealed up magazines, there's people dressing like that walking around the park today. And I'll just go ahead and say it. God help whatever mama or daddy will let their daughter dress like that. He says, don't let it once be named among you. Put it off. Put off the malice and put on kindness. Put off the uncleanness and put on cleanness. And in verse 4, he says, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. See, he deals with our hearts and the bitterness and the anger, and he says, put that off and put on kindness. He deals with the lust of the flesh. He talks about this fornication and uncleanness. He says, put that off and be clean. And then he talks about our mouths. He talks about this filthiness. Filthiness and foolish talking and jesting are all about the way that we speak. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You know why you have filthy language? It's because your heart's not right. You say, well, preacher, I just get so angry sometimes. Yeah? But your heart's not clean. You ought not. I think we all know that we ought not be the ones telling the dirty jokes, using obscene language. But you know, we ought not listen to it either. And I don't think you gotta beat everybody up if somebody at work starts telling a dirty joke. There's an amazing thing that you can do. You can just turn and walk away. It's an amazing thing that happens too, and people start talking filthy and you disappear all the time. Sooner or later, they'll figure it out. Amen. And even if they don't, you just keep disappearing. Amen. It'd be like a magic trick. People start talking obscene, I'm out of here. Right. I don't want to hear it. Amen. I don't have to hear it. Amen. The problem is, friends, when you hear that stuff all the time and you say, well, I'm not saying it, I got to be around it. You think it doesn't affect you, but it does. Nearness is likeness. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. I want you to look down with me, Ephesians 5 and verse 7. So what do? Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So I want you to get this, friends. What do? How do we start following God? Well, we have to follow him through salvation, and then we follow him through purification. Because if we're going to be like God, we got to stop being like the world and start being more like him. So what do? First of all, don't grieve the Spirit. Back in verse 30 of chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What is it? The Holy Spirit of God lives in us, and he convicts us, and he guides us. And you start to hear something you shouldn't hear, and you get this conviction in your heart. And when you push down that conviction and you go ahead and do what you shouldn't do, it grieves him. You guys with me? Don't grieve him. The Holy Spirit is with you all the time to show you what's right and wrong and to convict you and to help you stay on that straight and narrow path. And he says, I want you to stay on the straight and narrow. Don't turn to the right hand or to the left. By the way, do you remember when Jesus taught about that straight gate and the broad way? We know that the gate is narrow. There's only one way. It's Jesus. But did you notice that the path after that gate is straight too and narrow? So many of us, we want to go through the narrow gate. Yes, Jesus is the only way. Then we want to find the broad way and go with everybody else. No, stay on the straight and narrow. And the Holy Spirit convicts us and guides us to help us stay on that straight and narrow path. Don't grieve the Spirit. Next, don't be deceived. Verse 6. Where are we at? He says, don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you with vain words. There are a lot of people in the world, a lot of voices today, trying to tell you what's right and what's wrong and what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. I don't know if any of you, how many of you get online every day, either on your phone or something else, on the computer? I'm amazed. I told you I've never seen such division in our country. The nation is divided over whether it's okay to know if you're a boy or a girl or not to know. Our nation's divided. I saw a meme. You guys know what a meme is? It's just a funny thing. There's a picture with some words on it. There was a delivery room. And the doctor was holding the baby. And the mama said, what is it? And the doctor said, we don't know yet. We'll have to wait and see what it decides. If it wasn't so sad, it'd be funny. That's where we're at in the world today. There's a lot of people, and they're telling you that if you think that that's crazy, that you think the world has gone completely nuts because we don't know if we're boys or girls anymore, that you're crazy, that you're a bigot, that you're a hater, and some kind of fear-monger. You're afraid of everything. I don't know what, you're a transgender phobe and a homophobe and an Islamophobe, and I'm just afraid. Listen, I'm not afraid. I just think that God just says what's right and what's wrong. And that's the way it is. And listen, I'm just going to go ahead and confess to you today. I don't always agree with God. Sometimes in my mind, in my flesh, I think it ought to be another way. But guess what? God's right. And I'm wrong. That's what this is about, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, and start going by what God says. Imitate him. Follow him. Don't be deceived. There are people out there today trying to convince you of all kinds of stuff. Everybody with a keyboard is a blogger today. And they're experts on everything. I don't have time for all that nonsense. Listen, I just would encourage you, if you get caught up in that, and it's easy to get caught up in that, if you get caught up in that, why don't you just shut all that nonsense off and open this book for a week? Stop listening to the experts. Stop listening to the PC crowd. Stop listening to even pastors or church leaders. Don't listen to any of it. Just get in this book and see what God says. Crazy stuff like in the beginning, God made them male and female. Amen. Don't be deceived. Listen, Satan is the father of deception. He's been doing it for as long as he's been around, and he's good at it. Don't be deceived. And then prove what God accepts. In verse 10, he says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We have our own opinions about things. And it's a lot of fun. We're fixing to go to church camp. There's a lot of opinions about church camp about really important stuff like how long is long enough for shorts? It's been a debate for as long as the world has been around. As long as there's been shorts, they've argued about how long they need to be. Longer! That's how long they need to be? My goodness. This whole thing is not about what's acceptable to you. It's not about what's acceptable to me. What we're to do is to prove or to test or to try and find out what is acceptable to the Lord. So stop focusing on what you think and start seeing what God says. Is it modest? I don't know. Define modest. Does it draw attention to some part of your body that doesn't need to have attention drawn to it? That's a pretty good definition, I think. What are you trying to get people to look at? What are you advertising? Where do you draw the line? Prove what God accepts. It's proving what's acceptable to the Lord. Test and see what God likes. And this, by the way, dads, I know every family's different. There's moms and dads. There's grandmas and grandpas raising kids. There's single dads and single moms. I know we got all that stuff. But whoever's there at the top at your house, which should be the husband, the buck stops there. Amen. And you need to be in the Word figuring out what's acceptable to the Lord and not what is acceptable to society. Amen. We live in a society today, we want everything to be acceptable, everything to be okay. And here's the way it works in Christianity today. If you won't let anything go, you just say, that's grace. I'm under grace. Grace. We can do whatever we want to grace. And if anybody over here says, that's not right, that's immodest, that's immoral, then over there they point at you and say, you're a legalist. Purity is not legalism. I don't think you got to keep the law to be saved. I'm not a legalist. But when you get saved, you ought to live a holy, separated lifestyle. He's getting a little preachy today. So don't let him leave town anymore. Verse 11 tells us we're to reprove the works of darkness. He says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. How do you do that? Well, you go around with your Bible and you hit people over the head and you say, that's sin. No, that's not what you do. They're going to like cut just that part out of the sermon and put it on the website. You know how you reprove darkness? You walk in the light. I don't have to go around beating people up and telling them what they're doing sin and wrong and you shouldn't live like that. No, what I need to do is walk in the light. You know what's crazy? When you do right, it shines the light on the darkness. If you're the only guy at work that doesn't cuss and doesn't tell dirty jokes and you walk in that, it's going to shine a light on those that do talk dirty and all of that stuff, and it's gonna expose that. Amen. And they might hate you for it, and that's all right. Amen. The way we talk, the way we dress, the way we act, the things that we do, walk in the light, it will reprove the darkness. And verse 14, I'll close with this. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. It's time for us, as followers of Jesus Christ, to wake up. Brother Pinkovich was here. Brother Scott Borland came last year. We've had different missionaries here that have served God in other countries. I was talking to one the other day. He was talking about the fact that he came back to America and he sees the way the churches are. And you heard Brother Pinkovich, there's no discernible difference between American Christians and just regular Americans. We look the same, talk the same, act the same, dress the same, do the same things, watch the same movies, have the same favorites on our Facebook pages and all that. There's no difference. Somebody, he was visiting a church, this missionary was visiting a church, and somebody said, I would love to come to Africa with you, and I would love to be part of your church there. And he said, no, you wouldn't. Oh, no, I really would. I would love to come. I would love to be there. I wouldn't mind living in the huts or whatever. He said, no, you don't understand. You wouldn't be able to be part of the church. If you live like this and dress like this and act like this and talk like this, you'd be excommunicated. You couldn't make it in the church. You're too ungodly. And can you imagine that? You say, well, that's judgmental. You shouldn't judge. By the way, it's the church's job to judge. The Bible says that we're to judge righteously. Amen. Judge not. Jesus just meant don't look down on other people. Don't think you're better. Amen. It doesn't mean you can't call sin, sin. Amen. You want to have greater family living? You want your family to be greater than families that came before you? I hope you understand this. I want my family to be more godly than when I grew up. I want to keep moving toward righteousness and holiness. I don't want to just be okay with where we're at. I want to be different than the world because I want to be a follower of God. Well, it starts with knowing Him. Can't be like Him if you don't know Him. Salvation is where it starts. But then it continues with purification. And I understand this, friend. None of us are going to be perfect. We're not going to be sinless, and you're not going to be as far along today as maybe you want to be, but we should be moving that direction. Amen. Putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Putting off the uncleanness and putting on cleanness. Putting on off the malice and putting on kindness. Putting off the filthy speaking and putting on the right kind of speaking. It should be changing in our family and in our lives. There ought to be a difference. We're going to get ready for an invitation this morning, and while our musicians come, would you stand with me? There ought to be real changes in our life. This meanness, this anger, this malice. I read about a man who many, many years ago, he was a hateful, mean drunk. He drank all the time and he beat his kids. He never talked to his kids except to yell at them. And he never touched his kids except to hit them. But one night, in the middle of the night, little boy laid there and he heard his dad crying. And he heard his dad out in the living room. He could hear him saying, I'm saved. I've been saved. The next morning, he got up and he went into the kitchen. And on the table, there were just bottles of alcohol that were completely empty. And he thought, oh man, Dad really got drunk last night. He asked his mom, he said, Mom, what happened? He said, your father poured out all the alcohol. Amen. He said, well, what happened? He said, he says he got saved. Amen. The little boy said, well, what's that mean? She said, I don't really know. It has something to do with Jesus. Amen. The next morning, Sunday morning, they got up. His dad woke him up and said, come on, son, we're going to church. But they didn't go to the Greek Orthodox church where they normally went every Christmas and Easter. They went to an independent Baptist church. And there, they begin to serve the Lord. And here's what happened. Somebody had left a gospel tract in the restroom at the factory where he worked.
Amen.
And he had gotten that gospel tract out of the restroom and he read it. And he read it several times for several days in a row until he finally understood the gospel and he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when he came to know Jesus, it changed his life.
Amen.
He quit drinking.
Amen.
He quit beating his wife and his kids.
Yeah.
He quit being angry all the time. He was changed because salvation brought about purification in his life.
Amen.
Maybe the change that needs to happen in your life isn't quite so dramatic, friend, but change needs to be happening in our lives. Be purified by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you this morning. If your family is in everything that you hope for it to be in Christ, as a dad, as a mom, as a grandparent, as a child, you want your family to be closer to the Lord and serving the Lord in a greater way, I want to invite you to surrender to Him today. That you would just come and ask Him, Lord, please, please, help me to be purified by you. Help me to follow you. Help me to be more and more like you day by day. If he's convicting your heart this morning, would you come?
538.
Number 538. Holy Spirit's convicting. A decision you need to make. Would you come?